Well, this afternoon we want to talk about the answer to the church's prayers. We've been working through this slowly. We're only going to take one verse, verse 1 of chapter 5. I guess maybe I should back up one verse to 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, and blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. What a wonderful thing is mentioned here in this text this afternoon. The bride prays and Christ answers her prayers immediately. That's what we're seeing here. And what we want to focus our attention upon now this afternoon, so our faith would be strengthened to pray more earnestly, more fervently for the revival of Christ's church in general, are these three things. We want to see the speed, first of all, with which Christ can come and make himself known to his people. It says here, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now these are terms of endearment that he speaks to her. You are Christ's spiritual sister. You are also his bride, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord. He says this, I have come to my garden. It's as though she doesn't understand that he's come there. He has to inform her of it. And evidently she didn't realize he was there. And you and I need to remember that Christ is always with us. He is always watching. He is always listening. He is always thinking of what would be good for you in terms of your growth in sanctification. What would be good for him as well, that is the furtherance of his own cause and kingdom, fulfilling the Father's purposes. And when Christ comes to make his presence known, it is often suddenly and deliberately. It is not something that we take for granted. I mean, we take it for granted in one sense that we know that he's always with us. But when Christ comes in the way that he's speaking about with us here this afternoon, it's often sudden and deliberate, and it opens our spiritual eyes and it brings joy to us. Now, I don't know if you see that, but it's as if when the presence of the Lord is near, and I have experienced this sometimes in my life as a Christian, when the presence of the Lord is so powerfully near that you could almost say out loud, oh, he has come. He has come. He is here with me. We know it so definitely. That is his presence with us. If it is in a meeting of God's people to gather for worship, we look around to see if others have noticed if Christ has come spiritually. And like I said, I haven't often experienced this, but I have experienced this at certain points in my Christian experience. It's really quite amazing. It really is, in my own mind, an experience, something that has not happened to me maybe more than half a dozen times in all of the 36 years that I have known the Lord. And that's not to say that there have not been hundreds of times when I've sensed God's presence, either in preaching or listening to the Word of God, or when I've been privately praying. I know the presence of God. I sense the presence of God. I trust that you do too. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, you're none of His. You should have the Holy Spirit and know it. You should have the witness of the Spirit in your heart. I made a decision 10 years ago for Christ, but that you, when you came to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ for His sacrifice for sins, for your sins, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. Has the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you? It's a good question that we should ask ourselves. Because when He does, we'll sense His presence at times. Not all the time, but sometimes. Now sometimes I think that we think that prayer is something when you pray, well, maybe someday out there the Lord will answer. But I'm saying to you here this afternoon that when you pray, you ought to believe at the very least in your heart that Christ is able to answer your prayers immediately. Now that's a very important truth, because it's a matter of faith. It's not as if you're expecting that you will have your prayers answered immediately every time. Think of Abraham, for instance. I'm sure he and Sarah prayed for the birth of the child that had been promised to them by God, but they waited how many years? 20, 25 years before the promise was fulfilled? And sometimes God will wait a long, long time, and we need to understand that. But we also need to believe that God could answer our prayers at any given time immediately if He so chooses to do so. Now, I want you to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, and I want to show you an illustration of this just for a moment. The context here is how quickly Christ will come and answer prayer for both the Jews and Gentiles in the time to come, in the time of the millennium, and how God will draw near to them in a very special way at that time to hear their prayers. But you should also, as we read this verse, you should understand that this verse can also apply to the principle of how quickly Christ can come and answer your prayers, coming to any individual or to any church at the time He sovereignly chooses to during the time of your earthly journey. It says this, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." You see that? I love the way that that's worded. Before they call, I'll answer. So God is even able to answer prayers even before you call, or even as you are speaking. Oh, I find that powerful. That is very powerful. That means that He knows what's in our hearts even before we ask it, even before there's a word on our tongue, like it says in Psalm 139, that He knows it all, that He's enclosed us behind and before, and He's right there with us. Now, sometimes we don't think of Christ in that way. But you and I need to see it that way. We are spiritually espoused to Christ, and Christ has a very great concern and intimate knowledge of your heart and your particular circumstances and the things that you are praying for. And He can come and answer your prayers immediately if He so chooses to do so. Now, all of your prayers which are according to His will shall be answered quickly if He determines to do it. He's still sovereign. Sometimes I think that people think they're holding God for ransom almost by the way that they pray. You know, Lord, You have to do this for me. Well, no, He does not have to do this for you. But He's gracious and He longs to be gracious to you, which means that you should study the Bible to learn His will. And as you study the Bible, then He will answer prayers in accordance with the truth of His blessed Word when it's His purpose to do so. In other words, the timing may not at all be your timing, but it's not as though He can't come and answer it right away. And that ought to create faith in you rather than discouragement. That's what I'm trying to say here this afternoon. Because of the suddenly, He can come very quickly is what I'm trying to say. Daniel chapter 10, I'm looking for verse 4. I want to give you an example of this. Daniel was a prophet. He was also a man who had come to learn that he couldn't stand strong in the spiritual battle without Christ's strength. He'd been mourning and fasting for 3 whole weeks in order to be able to receive the Lord's word to him. It says here, Daniel 10:4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. The sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. And when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day," this is what I want you to take notice of, "for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." It's this last sentence that I want you to think about with me. There are two persons who are described for us here in terms of those that Daniel was looking at. The first is the Son of God. You recall the description? I'm talking about the pre-incarnate Son of God. You recall the description in Revelation chapter 1? It's almost identical to this description in Daniel chapter 10 and verses 4 and following. And the second is an angelic being, probably Gabriel, who had come to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 21, before in another vision. But what I want to show you is how quickly the Lord Jesus came to Daniel according to Gabriel's words. It was from the first day that he set his heart to understand and to humble himself before his God. It was then that his prayers were heard. It was an immediate answer that was given to him. Now let's ask ourselves whether you and I are people who pray this way. Are you a person who prays like this? Are you a person who is humbling yourself before God to understand His will and His ways? Are you setting your heart to understand how God would have you to live and what He would have you to do for Him? Because when you do that, then you're going to know the answer to your prayers. In due time, you're going to know the answer to your prayers, and perhaps even immediately. But if not, it's not because the Lord is incapable of answering your prayers immediately. Now, secondly, this afternoon, I want you to see the greatness of Christ's desire to gather up everything good and eat everything sweet which He finds in your devotion and your works to Him in order that He might answer your prayers. He says, "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." So in answering your prayers, dear Christian, Christ takes notice of your sufferings for Him. He takes notice of your tears for Him. He takes notice of all your service to Him. He thinks upon your repentance concerning your sins. He thinks about the way that you view your besetting sins and whether you are taking action to try to deal with those in your life. He asks Himself the question, "Is that believer of mine mortifying or putting to death the sins of his heart, the motions of his heart which are sinful, the actions that he sees that he's not done right in? Is he repenting of those?" You see, Christ gathers all of this wonderful information from your heart. It might be a frightening thing to an unbeliever, but to a Christian it should be a very comforting thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly where you are. He knows all of the thoughts in the hearts of your mind. And yet when you believe in Him, He does not condemn you. He says, "Work with me that your heart might be a better heart." You may have a justified heart. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a justified heart. You have been declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ wants you to go on to grow up into Him. That's the purpose of our study here this afternoon. Listen to Psalm 56, verse 8. He says, You number," this is David speaking about the Lord, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You see, if you have wept over various situations, crying over either the lack of your own obedience in your heart or some difficult and perplexing and distressing circumstance that you've come through as a believer, you can be assured that Jesus Christ has stored up, the Lord God has stored up your tears in His bottle. Isn't that precious? I find that very precious, that He knows those things and He's seeking to answer our prayers in relation to those things that are most distressing to us. Do you see that? That's what He's saying here. I want you to think about this in terms of Jesus Christ, your Lord. The gathering of Christ's myrrh with His spices is His gathering, His collecting to His own holy mind all the sufferings and all the service that you give to Him on His behalf. All of the tears, all the perplexity of mind that He sees in you, He gathers that to Himself. He's able to sympathize with you in your weaknesses. He is able to comfort you in your distress. I love this, what James Durham says on this text. He says this, this is a Puritan man, he says, Christ will carve and shape out sometimes His answer, even according to His people's desire. In other words, He's going to carve out. You send up your prayers to Him, He's going to carve out what would be good for you out of your prayers. Oh, I thought that was a beautiful way to put it. He says, for when our prayers make for our good, then Christ won't alter anything in them, but He will grant them in the very terms in which they're put up. And He says a little bit later, He says, Christ may be particular in answering one petition of the same prayer, when yet He may for a time suspend an answer to another prayer in itself as acceptable to Him. In other words, you may have two prayers, they're both acceptable to Him, but He may suspend, He may wait answering one, and yet He may answer the other right now. Do you see that? In other words, Christ carves it out for His precious believers. And by the way, He knows exactly what He needs to answer in terms of you in particular, not just people in general. And this is very comforting. It should be very comforting. I think that this is very insightful, what this dear Puritan James Durham is telling us. When God sees that there are things that we ask for which are contrary, that means they go against His Father's will, either in regard to the precepts of His Word or in regard to His providentially ordering of all things, then He will carve out, He'll shape out the answer in accordance with their desires in the way that will be best for Him and for them. And we can further say something else. We can say that everything which is sweet to Him, in our devotion to Him, our service to Him, and our worship of Him is remembered by Him when we pray to Him. You need to take comfort from this. Perhaps you're a praying Christian, and you pray on and on. You think, well, I don't know if Christ really takes notice of all this. I'm saying to you this afternoon, from what it's saying here in this text that we're studying this afternoon, He is gathering all these things up, all the prayers that you pray, He gathers them up, and then He carves out for you the particular answers to those prayers. He drinks in the milk of your real obedience to the simple truths of His Word. Excuse me. When you're a young Christian, you're to drink the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby in respect to salvation. But you know, when you grow to be an older Christian, you've known the Lord for many, many years, it still pleases Him when He sees that you're holding fast to the simple truths of His Word, that you're persevering in it. That gives Him great pleasure. You see, then Jesus Christ becomes a partaker of these spiritual realities in your heart. Do you see that, dear one? In other words, it's like you have a table of good things that's set for the Lord, and He comes and dines there. You've laid out the various courses of your prayers and obedience and your service unto Him and your thoughts toward Him. And all of those things have been in devotion to Him. And so what does He do? He comes and feasts upon that in order to the answering of your prayers. He takes into His holy mouth, as it were, in answer to our prayers, the sweetness of how we have gone about to perform our obedience to His commands. That is the outward sweetness of it, which would be the honeycomb in our text, and the inward heart sweetness of it, which is the honey itself. Now, I don't know how many of you eat the honey with the honeycomb, but my father used to be one of those people. He would buy, I don't know if you, they had to make these things and put them in the stores. Do you recall Years ago, my dad would buy a plastic box. It was about so big, and there was honey in the honeycomb in that plastic box. And my dad would just eat that whole thing, and we're all looking at him like... But I'm trying to say that's what Christ does with us in terms of the outward things related to our obedience in regard to our heart, the inward things, these sweet things, I'm saying. He drinks them in spiritually. He gathers them up like myrrh and spices and like good edible food to eat that we serve to Him. Now, that's a great privilege. You should see it that way, dearly beloved. You should not look at it as a duty. You shouldn't see the Christian life as mere duties to be done. You should see it as lovingly setting a table for your Lord in your heart. Because He's the one you're serving. The impression you make upon Him is the greatest impression that you'll ever make. Not the impression before other people of what they think of you, but what Christ thinks of you. Christ rejoices in the love. Let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon on this. He says, Jesus Christ finds delightful solace in His people's love, in their inward love, which is like the honey, and in the outward manifestation of it, which is like the honeycomb. He says, He rejoices in the love that drips in all of its preciousness from the heart, and in the honeycomb of organization, in which for order's sake is stored up and put into His hand. End of quote. So let us remember that He's going to answer your prayers in relation to the desires of your heart. Do you see that? He will give you the desires of your heart when you pray to Him over time. Listen to 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Did you notice that? Because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. When Christ has gathered His myrrh with His spice, when He's eaten His honeycomb with the honey, when He's drunk His wine with His milk and is satisfied, then He answers all of our prayers, which are in line with the eternal purposes of God. And then thirdly and finally and very briefly, He says at the latter part of this verse, He says, eat, O friends, and drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And I want you to see the greatness of Christ's desire to refresh and to satisfy His friends after they have satisfied Him. Now you know and remember that you are the friend of God as a believer if you walk in His ways. So you don't walk contrary to Him, but you want to walk with Him. Now, Jesus Christ calls His believers friends. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But when I say these things, I'm thinking of the parable that Christ spoke in Luke 17:7, where He says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and afterwards... And gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and then afterward you will eat and drink.'" He says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? He says, "I think not," or as it says in the old King James, "I trow not." I like that old word. "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants.'" I think sometimes we think our prayers are being answered because we're trying to be so deliberate about our keeping the commandments of God, when all the time it's because of Christ that we keep the commandments of God and not of our own self, of our own determination. So He's saying here, when we have done and kept these commandments, He says, are we then to think that we should be served right away? You wait. He says, then when you have served me by keeping these commandments, you still see yourself as an unprofitable servant. He says, then I'll come and I will serve you. That's the implication of this parable, by answering your prayers. That whole parable set in the context of prayer being answered. And I'm saying that's the attitude that pleases Christ the most. It satisfies all of His expectations that we don't assume that we've pleased Him, even when we're pleasing Him. But that we're still looking at Him to come and give us the answer to our prayers. That is, more of His presence and blessing and greater grace even to obey Him and serve Him and love Him. And you see what I'm saying? It all builds on it itself in that holy way. We're unprofitable servants, but by faith in Him we can please Him by keeping His commandments. But it's even more than that. And I want you to turn over with me, and I'm going to close with this, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 14. These are very familiar words, but they're good in the context of what we're studying here. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants." Isn't this precious? "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." We were just talking about being a servant. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. But He wants to go beyond that, doesn't He? He wants us to go beyond that in our conclusions about ourselves in relation to Him. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you." Now this is what Christ does, and He does it in that order. Do you see it? He declares to His disciples His word and His will, and then by grace He expects us to go about to do it. And then once we really go about to do it, even though we do it as unprofitable servants, nevertheless He rewards us. Do you see that? I want you to look over just a page or so to John 16:23. It says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." We're not talking about heaven now. We're talking about New Testament times here, when the Holy Spirit would come. "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So you see here that Christ's decided and full intention is that when we have served Him in pursuing righteousness, keeping His commandments, praying and asking in this way that He's just mentioned here, that we shall be satisfied. We shall receive the answers to our prayers, because we will be praying in accordance with the good will and purpose of God, in accordance with His blessed word, His holy will. We will be answered because we are serving Him. Yes, we're unprofitable at many points, but nevertheless, He is for us and with us, and He's going to command these blessings for us. "Until now, you've asked nothing," He said. I'm sure that they had asked Him some things, but He's talking about really great things. And you know where the really great things begin? It ties in with what I was saying to you this morning. They begin in your heart, as very little things. And then they grow up and branch out and sprout and become mighty branches of a mighty tree. And that's what the Lord would have you become, an oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. We need to see from these verses that we should feed upon His faithfulness and drink deeply of the rivers of His love and the comforts of His Spirit. Don't fall into a spiritual malaise, I guess I could call it that, of always thinking that you're not measuring up when Christ has died, that you might be justified and experience these great blessings that we're talking about here this afternoon, of His love, His favor, His nearness, His answering your prayers, His gathering these things up to Himself, and His showing you in every way that He is for you and with you and will answer all of your prayers. Do you see that? Oh, how precious a thing this is. Drink deeply, like it says there in our text. Drink deeply, O friends. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones.